It's a pleasure to have with us today to give the keynote address, Dr. Philip Hefner. Dr. Hefner is a professor emeritus of systematic theology at the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. He was a professor and dealt in teaching Christian doctrine. Dr. Hefner has held several dozen teaching and lecturing appointments at seminaries, colleges, and universities in the United States, Europe, Africa, and Asia. He is an ordained minister of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and has taught in numerous Lutheran seminaries in America. In 1988, Hefner was instrumental in bringing to fruition the Chicago Center for Religion and Science, which was later named the Zygon Center for Religion and Science. As you might guess by the name, Dr. Hefner has family ties to here at Emmanuel. He is the grandson of the Reverend Fred Hefner, who served as a pastor here from 1887 until 1916, almost 30 years. His uncle, the Reverend Fred Hefner, was ordained here as a son of our congregation in 1919. And, of course, he still has many cousins here with the Hefner family. So, Dr. Hefner, we're honored to have you here today, and thank you for sharing this special day with us. Dr. Hefner.
Well, thank you, Randy. Thank you, Pastor Stein. Thank you, everybody. It's such a privilege and a thrill to be here. I can't think of any place that I'd rather be right now. I'm also very glad that my sister Babette, also part of that Hefner clan from the Los Angeles area, was able to come, as well as my wife Neva, who originates in West Point, Nebraska, so she's really not coming from so far. As I thought of the, or as I sat here this morning in that wonderful worship service, I thought that we sometimes need to give more attention to what I call the wow factor. Boy, I was really filled with the wow factor when I was sitting in that pew this morning. When I heard that quartet, that bass, Cherie Lundahl, that's wow. In fact, I would just love to take some of that wow back with me to Chicago to my congregation. I think they could use a little bit of it. And the drummers, and the entire service. And I always think it's great when you feel that spirit rising in you that's called forth, because God's not up in the air somewhere, not some abstraction, but here with the people and the events and the singers, and you just want to say, wow. I also thought of that wow factor when I thought back to what I know about Emmanuel. I have been doing quite a little bit of study and research, mainly, but not only, on the internet, in preparation for today. And I was thinking about this group of people in 1884. Because, you know, there is no way at all that they could have any inkling of what went on today. There's no way that they could have an inkling that anything was going to go on today. But the music, the people, the preaching, everything about it, it would be only a stab in the dark and amazing guesswork for them to have thought that so many of these people would gather here to celebrate what they got started in 1884, and of course what's going to come ahead. And of course, when you stop to think about their situation, I'm going to talk a little more about that, but stop to think about it. I'm sure you all know this, but actually I wasn't so aware of it, that Coleridge was hardly even a town. It had only been organized legally a year or two before that. The first lots were being sold in Coleridge just shortly before Emmanuel was organized. And course, it wasn't organized here. And when the railroad came in the early 1880s, that really put Coleridge on the map, didn't it? Made something of it. And houses and people from neighboring areas moved to Coleridge. I looked up on the website from the University of Nebraska-Lincoln, and they have a marvelous photo of the main street of Coleridge in the early 1900s. And the caption says, Coleridge was the boom town. And the main street is crowded with horses and buggies and people. And they said it was mainly because of the railroad, but it was just an absolutely bustling, over-the-top community. And, of course, what I haven't ever heard before, but I also discovered in my studies, was that is a little-known fact to me, that settlement in this area was delayed because the relationships with the Indians weren't all that good. The Sioux and the Cheyenne. And that, as a matter of fact, only about 20 years before Emanuel was organized, the citizens of this area, the settlers of this area, were totally dependent on their security on the United States cavalry, which had the fort up there in the St. Helena, St. James area on the South Dakota border. So it gave me a feel, at least I think it did, to sort of feel my way back into that situation when this congregation was first organized, and to just marvel then, as we always do marvel, at what God worked here through hundreds and thousands of people. People just like the people that are here this afternoon. And brought into being what didn't yet exist. I think we need to keep that in mind, that we're never just celebrating what's in the past, and we're never just celebrating what's in the present. We're acknowledging that things are going to come into existence in our very midst and through our very work. Things are going to come into existence that don't even exist yet. They're going to come into being things that yet are not. And of course, it's like riding a tiger or riding a roaring stream. We're right there as it's coming into existence, but have really no idea exactly what's happening to us. And that's the way with human history. That's the way with God's work in history. That's the way with God's work bringing us into the future. And how do you tell that story? That's a key, isn't it? The stories that we tell. How do you tell the story of Emmanuel? How do you tell the story of God bringing something into existence that did not yet exist in 1884? You might say, well, look at the marvelous historical book that's come out. And of course, every 25 years, Emmanuel's put out marvelous books. I happen to own three of them, and they're really worth reading. Talk to the pastor. Talk to the previous pastors. But that's really not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how do the people of Emmanuel, how do you tell that story? Most of the members of Emmanuel have more memory of the years of Emmanuel than any pastor has had, because you're here longer than the pastors as a rule. I think that one of the most important things that can happen during this anniversary year is for you, those of you who are sitting in the church this afternoon, to understand how you yourself tell the story. And of course, Emmanuel is the stories, isn't it? any community is its stories. And the stories, of course, are not just about Emmanuel. The stories will also be stories about every one of you, every one of us. When I began thinking about these comments, I thought, well, I'm an outsider now. I can't talk about Emmanuel's story. That the people there in Coleridge have to talk about that, and that's true. On the other hand, there's a sense, a very real sense, in which my sister and I got our start here at Emmanuel. Because when I think back over the length of my life, it would be quite different if there hadn't been an Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Coleridge, and a Reverend Fred Hefner, and a grandmother Bertha Hefner, and all of the others. So that there's a sense that I hadn't even thought of until actually just a few days ago, that when I tell as I tell the story of myself, I will inevitably tell a particular kind of story about Emmanuel. Not like you do, not as rich and full as you, but nevertheless part of the story. And stories are also important because, in a very profound way, we try to live up to our stories. If you tell the story of Emmanuel from your perspective, your experience, and you think about it, I believe you'll recognize that you'll say, well, you know, that's a good story. I really ought to live like that, or I really ought to be like that. I ought to be part of that Emmanuel story, perhaps even more than I have been up to now. So thinking about the stories is very important. And the fact that you picked as your theme, where are you leading, Lord, a theme that brings the past and the present into the future, won't allow us to settle just for the past or even for the present. So as I've been thinking about this celebration today, some of my stories have come to the fore, and I want to share some of them with you. Frederick Hefner, his wife and siblings called him Fritz, your third pastor, was my grandfather. And of course, I'm not the only person here today who can say that. And of course, there are the great-grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren. In fact, as I was saying to somebody today, I actually do believe that there are more Hefners centered in Coleridge, Nebraska than anywhere else in the world. Even the original village in southern Germany that Frederick and Bertha came out of. And Frederick remained pastor here, as you know, almost 30 years until he died, you might say, with his boots on, because he was on his way to a pastoral conference when he died. And one of my treasured letters is a letter that my grandmother wrote to Fritz's brother in Germany, in which he describes the circumstances of his death. And he simply had a heart attack as he was traveling from his residence to the train here in Coleridge to go to the conference. And in 1909, for the 25th anniversary, the book is in the case down there in the vestibule, Frederick Hefner wrote his story, at least a little bit of his story about Emmanuel. And he begins with Martin Luther in the 16th century. And then he goes into a little bit of the history of the Lutheran Church in the United States. In other words, he's putting Emmanuel in that panorama of Lutheran history. And he points out that Lutheran history is rooted in the true Word of God and the message of God's free love and grace. Same message that we heard pronounced so emphatically here this morning. And he quotes Romans and Ephesians. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And then he goes on to say, and he spends quite a little bit of time talking about how hard the members of the congregation worked in those first 25 years. And some of the stories he told are in the current anniversary book. And so you get his story. A Lutheran church, firmly rooted in the Word of God, made up of very hard-working people. The next one that I looked at was Pastor Niederwimmer, who also wrote a historical sketch for the 50th anniversary in 1934. I have to say a word about Pastor Niederwimmer. He married my mother and dad in 1930. My mother grew up in Laurel, so she belonged to the Laurel Church. And my dad grew up in Coleridge, and so Reverend Niederwimmer married them. It wasn't an absolutely harmonious relationship between my mother's family and Pastor Niederwimmer, however, because Pastor Niederwimmer at one point challenged whether my mother really was fit to be confirmed. And the reason he challenged whether she was fit is, I don't know whether he observed it personally or just heard about it, he understood that she was in the custom of inviting friends over to her house, rolling back the rugs and dancing. And my grandmother on my mother's side just made a couple of comments to me that they had some hard sessions with Pastor Niederwimmer in order to get my mother confirmed. But if you read Niederwimmer's historical sketch, you get a little different story than you get from Hefner's story. He begins with Frontier, Nebraska. 200 years ago, Indians and buffalo roaming. He doesn't go into the details of those issues with the Indians, but he mentions them. Talks about the Homestead Act of 1862. That opened the way for white European immigrants to settle here, and the coming of the railroad, the first terminal in Cedar County, that's what made it so big, and that there were Lutherans among these settlers who wanted a church and who wanted to hear the gospel preached. And he closes his historical sketch with the words, "By the grace of God, Emmanuel Congregation has been an agency of good." So you see, the gospel mandate is central in both of these stories, but there's a somewhat different slant to them. You might say that they're both frontier stories in the sense that Martin Luther, in the Reformation of the 16th century, was on a frontier of church reform, which turned out to be very tumultuous, not only for him, but for the history of the West. The frontier of Nebraska in the 1880s was quite a different kind of frontier, a different struggle. Those farmers and settlers, who are direct ancestors of our families, that's us in a way, they made Cedar County. Cedar County wasn't all that old either. I believe it was less than 10 years old when it was organized, when the church came into being here. And those settlers made Cedar County what it was, and they created ways of living and working. This frontier imagery stuck in my mind when I read more about my grandfather. My grandfather, I have a number of things he wrote. A biographical sketch. I have some stories that were written about him in the missionary newspaper. He grew up in Altdorf, an old university town in southern Germany. And I've been there. The church has his family records going back to the 1500s, all in the same church book. 1500s. Farm laborers, farmers, a couple of generations of what today we would call hardware merchants. And for 400 years, they lived in that little town and the surrounding area in what is now Bavaria. Fritz was orphaned by the time he was 7, so he went to live with an uncle. He wanted, he said, to be prepared to be a school teacher. But he writes, God led him instead in another direction. And he went to the famous missionary training school in Neuendettelsau, which wasn't far from his home. And at age 20, in 1887, he was ordained as a missionary to America. That training school sent missionaries to two places in the world, Papua New Guinea and Iowa, Nebraska. How our my life would be different if he'd gone to Papua New Guinea, right? But events moved fast for him after that. In early September, he set sail from Rotterdam to New York, all of his worldly belongings in a trunk that could contain only the items that were approved by his missionary director. Of course, the director was paying the freight, so I guess they needed to approve what's in there. And I have the listing signed by that director of the items that Fritz had in his trunk. A black suit, an overcoat, a choir robe, a beret, two pairs of boots, a blanket, bed linens, towels, his books, and writing materials. How does that compare with those of you who have had college students graduating from college? How does that compare with what you took away from the dormitory when the graduate left the campus? He landed in New York at the end of September, made his way to Nebraska, spent a few weeks working for the church in Syracuse, Nebraska, where by coincidence his son, also named Fred, would devote most of his life being pastor. And before year's end, he was beginning his work here at Emmanuel. He was still 20 years old. As I think of this young man who was crossing his own frontiers, I recall Pastor Niederwimmer's closing words in his historical sketch, in which he says, "To us, the future is a closed book. Our hearts may be filled with doubts and misgivings, yet we have the assurance of the Lord, I will never leave you." So he writes, "Let us courageously go forward." Young Fritz Hefner couldn't read the book of his future. And early on, he had to get used to his life being turned upside down. Orphaned at a young age, sent at age 20 to a faraway land that he could imagine only if others told him stories about it, without fluency in the English language, he nevertheless had the responsibility at 20 years of age for pastoring a fledgling congregation in a town that was itself just getting started. He also could not predict that he would devote the rest of his life to being your pastor and that he would not live to see his 50th birthday. He couldn't know all of that. He couldn't know any of that, really. That was his life on his own personal frontier that was also, to a considerable extent, the frontier of Emmanuel Church. Of course, his life is distinctive, Fritz Hefner's, but the fact that he had to struggle and face an unknown future is not at all unique, because we're all in that situation. And perhaps he could be a kind of symbol for us. We live in a frontier situation. Things around us changing so fast it makes our heads swim. And some of that change is just absolutely wonderful. And some of it is fearful. And it's always uncertain. When Niederwimmer wrote in 1934 about the future being a closed book with misgivings and doubts, we were also in the midst of an economic downturn. It was called the Great Depression. I was born 18 months before Niederwimmer wrote, and my parents lost their house to foreclosure at the same time that they had a new baby on their hands. Fritz Hefner's story, I believe, is a story for all of us. We cannot read the book of the future, but we know that God will never abandon us. It's embedded in your name, Emmanuel, God with us. What will it mean for this congregation to move courageously forward as God leads us we know not where? 126 years ago, there was no Emmanuel Lutheran Church. 127 years ago, there was no established town of Coleridge, Nebraska. But God brought forth these things that didn't yet exist through the people like us that gathered 125 years ago. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that does not yet exist today in the year 2009 that God wants to bring into existence through Emmanuel Lutheran Church and its people? Of course, we can't answer that question with any certainty or detail, but we can acknowledge that it's an important question, and it's a question that is at the center of our lives in the church. What is it that God wants to bring forth into existence through us that does not yet exist? What is it that God has in mind? This is the exciting and fearful future that God leads us into. It's the same future that God led Abraham into out of Ur, the same future that God led Moses into, the same future that God calls every one of us. I think the important thing is to be ready. Have our trunks packed, so to speak, and be ready to board the ship. God bless.